waiting for his next appointment, I couldn't help but just thinking about my conversation with him the other day. He's a Jew. He knew the Old Testament Bible supposedly better than we all do, because when I was in the seminary, at one time they actually brought in a Jewish rabbi to teach us Old Testament, because the scripture actually, you know, is their scripture in a way. And even though the way that he knew the scripture, he memorized the scripture, he actually followed a rabbi as a disciple. But when you talk about Jesus Christ, as you remember, I shared with you the story the other day, he's still waiting for Jesus to come. So I was looking there, and I still remember my conversation with him. I said, what if Jesus Christ already came? And he looked at me, he said, then I'm waiting for the wrong person. I said, yes. What about you do not wake up and find out in your next 10, 20, 30 years? I don't even know how many years you have left. He looked at me, he was speechless. And then last Monday's terrorist attack just reminds me that life is so unexpected. And some young people just lost their lives. I immediately thought about Jake. So I was walking by, I waved at him, he waved at me. I couldn't help, I said a short prayer for him. I said, God, have mercy on Jake, because he could be here waiting for the train that never come. When Jesus came 2,000 some odd years ago, a lot of the Jews would not receive and accept him. Regardless how hard that Jesus was trying to get their attention, in numerous occasions, Jesus would try to do things extraordinary to get their attention, and then would preach to them with one sole purpose, that I am it. I am the one that you're waiting for. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. You need me. I love you, and I'm here to take care of your problem, to give you eternal life. Chapter 5 is one of these numerous occasions. Now, those of you who have the Bible, please open your Bible to chapter 5. I'll give you a little recap, because it's been some time that we studied this chapter. And I also want to warn you, because today's passage could be a little bit teachy. And I know that every single time when we end the day's life savings time, you supposedly gain 1 hour sleep, but usually we have the most strained, tired congregation for I don't know why. The extra hours of sleep sometimes is not giving you the strength, it probably weakens you. So it's a mystery. So life is full of mystery. So please don't pass out on me, okay? Because I'm not going to come down here and try to resuscitate you. Now, you remember in chapter 5, Jesus came and he healed a man. He'd been invalid for 38 years by the pool, the name of Bethesda, on the Sabbath day. It was a power introduction indeed. Everybody knew this man been lame for 38 years. If you go see the best doctor in the world, if they can make you walk again, you will not have the strength to walk. And those of you in physical therapists, you know what I mean. Even though you will connect all the nerve and everything and make it functional again, you still have to see Uncle Barry for, I don't know, 3 months maybe minimum, right? And then you'll be able to limp around to regain the strength. But this man, he was healed, and immediately he was able to walk around and carry the mattress on his back. It's a miracle indeed. Now, and those of you, you're probably wondering here and say, look, if someone here can make a lame person walk, and somebody can cure my cancer, and can restore my marriage, and can help me to fix my financial crisis I'm dealing right now, I don't care. I believe in whatever you say you are. Have you had that thought before? Some people come to me and said, Pastor Don, how come Church Living Grace don't perform miracles and show the people that God is real, because then people will be convinced? I am just telling you, it's not that simple. For the people whose heart is hardened, the miraculous act only can get their attention, would not change their hearts. Human hearts could be very, very hard. Very, very hard. You give them one miracle after another, they will marvel, and then they will forget. King Pharaoh is one good example. when Moses went to him, remember? Every single time he said, you take care of this problem, I believe. But then when the problem goes away, he would fall back to the same old hot-and-hot Pharaoh. That's human nature. But God is patient. God never gives up. God keeps trying to get our attention. And so Jesus, he would try all means, many different ways to try to get our attention. And today's passage is when Jesus continued to move on. And last time we already studied that Jesus already explained to them that why it's important to recognize and realize that his true identity, that he's the Son of God. But today he continued to elaborate on verse 31 to 32. Can we have the PowerPoint? Because we have a lot of Bible verses today. So to help you to stay with me, it took me great pain to put together this PowerPoint. Trust me, it may look primitive and simple to you, but for me it's great labor, so follow me. The Bible said, Jesus said, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. I like I mentioned before, this passage could be teaching, but it's very important. So follow me. Now, Jesus realizes people's skepticism because they knew him as a carpenter from Nazareth. So regardless of what he did, they would marvel. But when it comes to the point, he said, I am the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. I am Son of God. It's very hard for them to turn around to accept that concept. So Jesus said, I know that. If I just say to you that I am the Messiah, it will be very hard for you to understand, to believe that it is true. Basically what Jesus said, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony will not be true to you. He's not saying that he cannot say that he's the Messiah, because he was, and he needs no proof. But he said, if I just simply, but I'm telling you guys that I'm the Messiah, my testimony would not be true to you. And he realized that according to the Jewish system, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, they talk about that every single time when you want to prove a case in the court, you need to have two or more witnesses to testify. So here Jesus said, I have another. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Now, Jesus said, I'm not the only one saying that I'm the Messiah. I have another person testify me. The people immediately, when you read on, people start to wonder, like, who is this another person he's talking about? So some people quickly, this morning, that you're studying the inductive Bible study. So you practice, you apply your inductive Bible study skill on this. Who do you think this person would be? Some people would say it's John the Baptist, because you read on, it's talking about John. The people went to John. Can we have a next slide, please? Right, because he said the next time the people would go and start to talk to John. But then if you do in one part of the Bible study, you have also had to do word study and the context. First of all, Jesus, when he said, there's another who bears witness about me, the another here, the original Greek text have two different common forms of another. And Jesus and John, Apostle John, carefully chose the word allos. This word another means another person of the same nature. You know what I'm saying? It would be like one deacon talk to you and say, hey, I have another person going to talk to you about serving as an usher too. That another, if he used allos, that means another deacon is going to talk to you. It's not going to be another person from the church simply just going to talk to you. Because another would be someone, it would be different from me. Would be like, all right, so you look at me as a church leadership, you might not trust me, but I have another person's going to talk to you, but this person is not from the same deacon board. He's an outsider. We would not be talking with the same agenda, so you trust him. So with two ways of talking about another. Jesus here, he used the word that according to John, that he was the one who recorded. He chose to use another that means the same nature as Jesus, then you know Jesus has been talking that he's Son of God, he's God, so this person is of deity. And also secondly, when you go to the context later on, Jesus already said that I don't need no testimony from man. Testimony from man is for your sake. I don't need it. So when Jesus upholds this testimony and say that, I know it is true, it puts so much power, so much weight on it, you know that this person he's talking about is not John the Baptist. He's talking about God the Father. So Jesus said, I know that witnesses is important, but the character of the witnesses is of supreme importance. You trust the person's testimony because of his character. This person that I have testified for me, he's God the Father, he's faithful and trustworthy. So the next question is, okay, so how did, in what ways did God the Father bear witness about Jesus? So verse 33 to 35, Jesus said, look, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Now he's mentioned John now. He said, look, we all know John the Baptist. He's a well-known person to you guys. You even went to him. The reason he's talking to the Jewish leaders now, you went to him because your people were so gravitated to his preaching that they sent you there to find out who that person was. Now, this is recording the first chapter of John, book of John, very first chapter. And it talks about that the Jewish leader was sent by the people to go and find out who the John the Baptist was. So they went and talked to John the Baptist and said, who are you? At one point, they even thought John the Baptist was the Messiah. Okay, so with the next slide, I should show you the Bible verse in John 1, 19 to 28. Okay, now, John 19 to 28, Jesus said, John the Baptist is not the Messiah. He has come and he has borne witness to the truth. And what is the truth? In John 1, 19 to 28, this is what it said. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, obviously we know why the Jews sent the priests and Levites, but these are the spiritual leaders, these are the authorities. These are the people who knew God's word the most, and so they sent him. So they went and asked John the Baptist, who are you? And John the Baptist confessed. He said, look, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the person that you're waiting for. So they said to him, who are you? What do you say about yourself? And John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one who crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John the Baptist was quoting from the book of Isaiah, the prophecy about when the Messiah is going to come, there will be a prophet sent by God to pave the way for the Messiah. He said, I am the one who's going to go ahead of the Messiah and pave the way. I'm the one who'll be shouting in the wilderness and say, repent. I'm here to make straight the way of the Lord. And that's another whole very important passage we can study another time. But then when you follow the second half of chapter 1, the next day he saw, he is John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven, remain on him. This is the Son of God. So in John the Baptist's own word, he's testifying. He said, look, this is the Lamb of God. This is Son of God. I saw the Spirit dwelling unto him. So that's his very powerful testimony. And Jesus would go on and say, in verse 34, he said, look, as much as you enjoy John the Baptist, as much as you love his preaching and his character, he's not the Messiah. He's not the true light. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light until he, John the Baptist, will be imprisoned and killed. No more John the Baptist. So basically, what Jesus is saying, look, the person that you admire so much, he's not the Messiah. He's not the everlasting God. He is the prophet. He has a very specific purpose sent by God to point you to the Messiah. He has one mission. every human co-worker eventually would move on. John was the vessel of God. In fact, it's a vessel for honor for God, and he's a shining lamp, but his job is to point you to Jesus, and Jesus is the one that I am the way, I am the life and the truth. Jesus basically saying that, look, as much as you love John the Baptist, John would be very disappointed and troubled had he known that you spent all this time listening to his preaching, the time you're spending talking to him, how much you marvel him, but yet you miss the very important message that he preached to you, that I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, I come to be your Savior and your Lord. We just came off from this Jeremy Lin rally not too long ago. I was thinking too, Jeremy Lin, a faithful servant of God, he took time off. He's on this disabled list now. I don't know if you know, but great testimony. When the team is losing heart, he said, don't lose heart. Everything will be fine because he trusts in God. He came. He took this time to testify for Jesus. He did not come for his own glory, because every single time when he's done talking, he would go to the side, not in the limelight. I saw him. He and Francis Chan and MC Jin, they would take turns. They were just praying together. I guess what they're praying was not that God bless me more. I think he was praying for the 2,000-3,000 people attending the rally and say, God, have mercy on them. Help them to know you personally. Because Jeremy Lin already knew Jesus. He came only one reason. For the people who came for Jeremy Lin, that he can point the people to Jesus. You look at Jeremy Lin as great, but look at how I worship Jesus. Follow me the way I want to follow Jesus. If the 3,000 people walking out of the chapel, if they all follow Jeremy Lin for his autograph, buy his T-shirt, I think Jeremy Lin would be very disappointed about that rally. The same way, as pastors, the pastor's greatest grief is you spend all this time talking to you, teaching you Sunday school lessons, planning for your fellowship activities, and after all these years, you don't go to Jesus. And that would be the greatest grief for any single pastor or Sunday school teachers. Because everything we do here is trying to help you to know Jesus. I hope you get this point. That's what Jesus is saying. John the Baptist came down here. He laid down his life. He died for you guys, but he could not save you. He's not afraid to die. One purpose, wants you to know Jesus. Now he's dead. What about you guys? Now, and then Jesus would move on and say, not that the testimony that I receive is from men, but I say this thing so that you may be saved. It's a very powerful statement. Jesus basically saying, look, we are sending John the Baptist come and testify with you, but I really don't need him to prove my identity. I know who I am. I am Son of God, and I'm God. I don't need to be proven. But God used people's testimonies to help people to get a better picture of how he works in our life. You understand? That's why God loves to use people. It's easier for people that when we talk to one another, that we can understand each other's story, we can see how God works in our life. It's for our sake. It's not for God's sake. Sometimes it's so easy for us to fall into our own arrogance, because I hear so often, because I was like one of these people before, that you come to the church, the pastor, the co-workers come and visit you, they pray for you, they buy you a gift, and you're sitting there kind of like, you know what? Just prove to me God is real. Then I may think about becoming a Christian. That's very dangerous. God doesn't really need you. The church doesn't really need you either. But we think that we're the center of the universe, that you come here to convince me. One of the first word that I found out that we misuse a lot is when I first jobbed and when my boss came down here and said, "Wow, the person is so arrogant." I said, "Why? What happened?" He said, "I am convinced." I said, "What's wrong with that?" He said, "That's a very bad word." I said, "How bad is that?" "I am convinced, that means you are the center of the world. You are the authority, that we have to convince you." We don't have to convince you, because we are scientists, okay? We are chemical engineers. He's basically saying, if this catalyst is good, this is the performance, I really don't care you believe it or not. If you don't buy this technology, we can take it to your competitor. We don't need to convince you. We're just telling you. We'll be lucky that you believe. You gotta understand. God doesn't need you. You need him. But sometimes we sit there with the arms folded before our chest and kind of like, convince me. That's a very bad attitude. It's very hard to convince you. You have that kind of attitude, it's very hard to convince you. Very hard, because you basically have your position set and just make me move. Well, if God really, really wants to move you, he can move you. But a lot of times God will say, well, I'll just let you sit there for a little bit while. Just like Jake, a very nice guy sitting on a lunch, still waiting for Jesus. But Jesus and God, they are willing to humble themselves to win your trust through human's word, work that he has done on other people to help you. Jesus said, "I'm saying this so that you may be saved." For your own sake, do you get it? Do you still not get it? The Jews just didn't get it. So Jesus had to go on and say, okay, you don't get it. I help you. I got greater testimony than that of John. He said, the testimony I have on 36 is greater than that of John. All right? That's human testimony. It's for your sake. But you know what? The true testimony I have is much greater than human words, much greater than that. First of all, he said, it's my work. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Can't you see when Jesus walking on the earth at the time, the sick got healed, the blind could see, the lame would walk again, demons got cast away? Now, the two implications here. One, the work is obviously supernatural. The person who had been invalid for 38 years, nobody could cure him. Jesus cured him. Miraculous work. Today, you see so many miracles happening in the church. The people who are stubborn never want to follow Jesus, and they're baptized. They're getting baptized. People who have an anger problem before, now they're so gentle. It's like a pushycat. It's like, where did this person come from? Life's getting changed. Let me tell you, it's easier to make a lame person walk than changing the person's heart. You all know. A lot of you sitting here, your heart just won't change. And God said, look, miracles happen everywhere when I go, when I touch the person. And secondly, the Bible already proclaimed and said, look, this is going to happen when the Messiah comes. And this is exactly what's going to happen. The blind will see, the sick will get healed, and the lame will walk. And Jesus basically said, can't you tell? Everywhere I go, I'm showing you this messianic realization here. The kingdom is here. Those of you still waiting for God's kingdom, the kingdom is not there. It's not up there. Some of you are still waiting for that. The kingdom is up there. No. Or kingdoms after you die, thousands of years from now. No, the kingdom is here already. That's why Jesus said the kingdom is near. It's right here. Repent now and receive it. The kingdom is here already. Jesus already came. The messianic kingdom, the kingdom of the Messiah, already come. It just amazed me that when people today, they claim to be scientific, and they still argue that there's no God. I just don't know how they can harmonize their scientific conviction. I mean, if you really, really a true scientist, you know the law of the thermodynamics. How can you say that this universe had no creator and no sustainer, and yet everything could be operating in such an orderly manner? You cannot see that, you're not a true scientist. You're just being very narrow-minded. But we are capable of being very narrow-minded and hot and hard. Now, and then Jesus would go on and say, the Father continued to bear witnesses about me through his glory in me. Verse 37, 38. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe he, one whom he has sent. Jesus basically saying you, telling them, look, you get all upset because I broke the Sabbath, but can you pay attention to me? Just look at the work that I just did. Look at the words coming from my mouth. And most importantly, look at my character. Do I look like just like a carpenter from Nazareth? Do I look like other rabbi going around just simply regurgitating the law? Do I look like someone would commit blasphemy? That's what Jesus is saying. Look at me. You can understand. Being a Christian, especially Christian leaders, sometimes we use this really, really cop-out excuse. Oh, we are only human. Pastors are only human. Yes, you are human. You're going to make mistakes. But being a Christian, especially Christian leaders, we are held accountable to a higher standard because we are all walking and living witnesses of Jesus Christ. If you claim have Jesus in you, can people see it? Can you dare to go to the people around you and say, can you see Jesus in me? Can you tell that I'm a Christian? How many of us can say that? Sad part is a lot of us probably can't. But Jesus basically is saying, look at me. I'm Son of God. You never saw God before. You never heard his voice. You can't even tell when you hear his voice. But this is the voice of God because I'm speaking on his behalf. He's speaking through me. You never see God before, but this is the glory. John said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. Jesus said, this glory, my 12 disciples saw it. They were willing to lay down their livelihood to follow me. The Samaritan woman saw it in chapter 4. The Samaritan woman saw Jesus' glory, and he dropped his bucket and went and evangelized and tell people about Jesus. How come you guys cannot see it? The character is very, very important. I'm not trying to gloat. I'm just telling you, people look at us all the time. I've been counseling a man, not from this congregation, I'm telling you. He came to me about a year and a half ago. I was surprised that he called me. He basically saying, look, Pastor Donald, I need your help. I said, how can I help you? He said, I don't feel God's love. I don't believe in God. But somehow I think you can help me. I said, where'd it come from? He said, well, the word that you said, I think you can help me. I don't know how. So I've been working with him for the last year and a half. Every single time when we met, he would cry. He said, I'm the most miserable person in the world. I'm the most unfortunate person. I cannot have God's love. I cannot believe in God. Until recently, I could see that his countenance started to change. Because when you open up to God, you are going to change. That's what Jesus is saying. See the glory in me. Do I look like a blasphemer? If not, then you should listen to me. Of course, not everybody can see Jesus' glory. Jesus said, his voice you had never heard, his form you had never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. Jesus Christ walking in front of you, talking to you with powerful word, integrity and character. You will not recognize Jesus, you know why? Because you are spiritually dull. You are spiritually deaf and you are spiritually blind. You are not able to appreciate that glory because you don't have God in your heart. You claim, he's talking to the Jewish leaders now, you claim that you love God, you claim that you love his word. The third part, That you claim that you know the scripture. The scripture supposed to testify for me and is condemning you right now, Jesus said. Because the scripture is all pointing to Jesus. Verse 39 to 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jews, non-Jews, we have one thing in common. We all want to have eternal life. That's how we're created. We don't want to die. We want to have eternal life, and we don't want... But we are created for eternity. See, you can study all the creatures, animals in the planet. Human is the only one that's looking for eternal life. Tigers, lions, apes, they don't care about eternal life, right? They don't care. They just worry about today, what I'm going to eat. They might worry about tomorrow. They might worry about hibernation, but they're not going to say, the polar bear is not going to say, I'm going to hibernate right now, please. I want to live for the next 1,000 years. They don't care. Only humans have that desire. You know why? Because God has placed eternity in us. We are created for eternity. We know that. That's why whatever you want to go for in this world will never be enough for you because everything in this world is temporal. Your fame, your education, money, status, anything you want, you can get them all. It's not going to satisfy you because you are created not for this world. You're created for the eternity. Everything in this world is not for eternity. Everything will dissolve. So how can that satisfy you? They're substitutes. So we are created either for eternal life or eternal punishment. And God wants us to have eternal life through the Messiah. And Jesus said, the entire Bible is talking about me, the Messiah, to come and take care of your problem. Hebrews 1:1 is talking about throughout the ages, God talked to different people, the angels, and it's all about Jesus, until Jesus came and speak for himself. And the Jews, they took the scripture very seriously and religiously, more seriously than us. This morning we have Sunday school classes, very good, learn how to study the Bible. The Jews, they sang the psalm, the scripture in the festivals. They walk around, they memorize the scripture, the Pentateuch, and the Torah. And they even put the scripture in the boxes, they walk around with it. Carry it here, arm here, everywhere they go. They show you how seriously, because they think that this is God's word, and in this word is eternal life. I just follow the instructions, I'm pleasing God, I will be okay. And Jesus said, how can you still miss it if you truly study the scriptures seriously and study it humbly, with an open mind? You can't, you didn't. You refuse to come to me so that you can have life. It's so sad. You see, Jesus came to save because he came so that we can have life. We talk about it in the last passage, that he came to take care of our sins. So that we don't have to face eternal judgment. So that's eternal life after we die. But then Jesus also came to restore our relationship with God so that we can enjoy this eternal life, this eternal glory that's meant for us when we are still living. And the word in the Bible has another word for that called abundant life. Abundant life. I think we all want abundant life. Who doesn't? You all want to have abundant life, peace and joy. But we try it our own way. We try so many different ways. You try education. Education is number one for Chinese, right? Education. We try planning. Try to plan carefully. You try counseling and workshops. I found out every single time when we have a workshop, people will come. How to you fill in the blank and people will just come in because they are knowledge hungry. They just want to learn more. And we try technology. Now, the technology can make life easier. And a lot of you, especially this church, you eat organic because you want to stay healthy and live longer. You try all means, but you know what? Eventually, you're going to die, right? And then say, life sucks. It's not going to change. I can say that, you can quote me. It's not going to change because it's proven. The Psalm said, Psalm 90, verse 9 to 10 says, you can live to 70. It's very rare. You live to 70, you celebrate. It's a major birthday. Some of us live to 80, maybe beyond. But it doesn't matter how old you're going to live. It's going to be full of trouble and sorrow, and it will quickly pass. And we just fly away, and nobody will remember you. That's no abundant life. I don't care how you tolerate try. The Bible said the mystery of abundant life is not found in a trouble-free life. Life is full of trouble. I don't care. You don't look for troubles. Troubles will come and look for you. Guarantee. How many of you that you drive around without auto insurance? You could say that you're the safest driver in the world, but you still need insurance. Because you don't hit other people will hit you. I don't care how hard you try, how many workshops you go to, relationships do fail, and it hurts. I'm telling you, abundant life is not to be found when everything's going your way. Abundant life is found when things are going your way and you still can find peace and joy. The key of abundant life is finding peace in the middle of the storm, finding hope in your very troubled, difficult time. The youth who just studied God's name last Friday, you still remember what you studied? Yeah? Bandits keep nodding. No, him, not me. You still remember what you study? Oh, God would be very disappointed you just forget 2 days ago. Refuge mean anything to you? Fortress, right? Shelter? God is my refuge. God is my fortress. God is my shelter. Katrina may come, Hurricane Sandy may come, but I'm going to hunker down here because God is my shelter. I don't care if you're Category 5. Do they have Category 6? No, right? Category 6, 7, 8, I don't care. I'm here sitting here. I'm watching the wind blowing. I know that would not bother me. That is peace. That is peace and joy that you can find. In Psalm 23, verse 4, it said, even I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The same man that I counseled came to me last week, and we have a very good conversation. He found God's love. I'm confident that he's going to be baptized soon. At the end, he told me, he said, look, I said, how's everything? He said, well, things are still not going well. But, he said, I found out that once I lifted up to God, those problems are not problems anymore. I could saw the smile on his face. Never really saw the smile. So when the smile came from, I thought everything is fine. He said, no, I'm still making the very little money. I still have financial trouble. I have all the little problems. But once I lifted to God, I said, what do you find? He said, I found peace. I said, peace? He said, yeah. I said, wow. I said, let me pray for you. He said, no, let me pray. But I've been praying for him. He said, let me pray, Pastor Donald. I said, okay, you pray. You pray. And not a very fluid prayer, a very touching prayer. Basically saying, God, thank you helping me to find this love I never knew before. Thank you that being with me, that I can bring all my troubles to you, that I don't have to worry anymore. I don't know why I can have peace, but I have peace. Thank you so much. That's a powerful prayer. Trusting in God, finding Jesus become your Messiah does not mean that everything will be fine. Instead, you probably still don't know what kind of SAT score you're going to get. You probably don't know which school you're going to. You don't know whom you're going to be married. You don't want to know, probably. Right. We just talk about in a small group in youth. They say, wow, I'd like to know everything about my future. I said, do you really want to know? He said, guess not. All they want to know is that at the end of the day, is everything will be okay. So they revisit Psalm 91. He said, what did God promise you at the end? He said, at the end, everything will be okay. I said, that's all you need to know. Then everything will be fine. Let me tell you, Christianity, for those of you been attending church for a while, Christianity is not about doing. Don't come here expect that you do things, and don't try to ritualize everything that you do. Otherwise, you're gonna go through the motions, you're going to miss out the most important thing, like the Jews. Those of you who have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, please don't wait any longer. Talk to somebody, talk to me. Because Jesus already came. If you have already made a decision to follow Jesus as a Son of God and your Lord, look to deepen your relationship with Him every day, because relationship needs to be deepened. And then you can have this peace and joy. Jesus said, "Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So when you come to the church, when you do anything every day, when you especially in church activities, don't settle for a dynamic preacher and pastor. I know some of the pastors are very powerful. Sometimes I'm pretty powerful too. But just don't look at me. Don't copy me because I love Pastor Donald. Because our job is to point you to Jesus. Don't follow your pastor. Don't follow your youth sponsor. Don't follow your Sunday school teachers. If you come here, all you remember is your Sunday school teacher's warm smile without knowing Jesus, you waste of time. Our job is to point you to Jesus. Now, and also, don't settle for the message. Some of you come here and say, "Wow, guys, speak to Pastor Donald so I can have some takeaway to go home and fix this problem and be da 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 da." It's all good, but don't come here for the message. You should come here with the intention to know Jesus deeper level so that you can have a closer relationship with Him. Don't just look for the takeaways. And don't settle for the community. How many of you, I think a lot of you, come here because my friends are here? Every time when I see my friends, I'm happy. I'm not faulting you for that. It's good intention. But when you come here, look beyond your community. Look for your fellowship with Jesus. When you come here, enjoy the fellowship with your buddies. At the same time, your interaction with your friends, do they help you to experience Jesus' presence? And don't settle for intellectual knowledge. Some of you love knowledge. You read the Bible for the knowledge. You got to read beyond and say, how can the passage I read is going to help me to know Jesus more, to help me to love Him more? And over in general, in any church activity you participate, anything, you should have one single purpose. Do I learn Jesus more? If not, you waste your time. As your pastor, I'll probably say, don't even come, because I don't want to waste your time. Everything you come here, because churches will have one single very important purpose, is to make disciples. By making disciples, the very basic ways will help you to know Jesus, because we're all learning from Him. I hope that you'll take that away from you today. Anything you do today, get to know Jesus, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. We are nothing. And life will have no purpose, no meaning. I don't care what you have accomplished.